Shalom, y'all. It's time for Faith and Family. One of my favorite guests in studio today to help us look at the holy days on the Jewish calendar coming up, Pastor Kevin Parviz, Congregation Kivi Shalom. Pastor Parviz, welcome.
Thank you for having me, Andy. Shalom, all y'all.
That's the plural, yes. Thank you.
I learned the plural in seminary from Dr. Veld. So y'all and all y'all. Yeah, that's right.
Thanks to our friends at Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting Faith and Family. Find out more about them on our website, kfuo.org. You can find the CUW logo, the Concordia University, Wisconsin logo, in the sponsor section. Holy days coming up. Not too far. Some in March. I think we have our next one in March, and then all the way through April, we have
April
holidays.
Into May. Yeah. The spring and the fall are the big times in the Jewish calendar because of the obviously winter and summer were inhospitable times to have to make a pilgrimage. And God is very gracious, so He called His people to Jerusalem in the spring and the fall. So here we are in the spring.
We are
it's
in the spring.
Time to go.
Just before we came on the air, both of us lamenting the effects of spring and allergies that don't like the niceties of spring.
One of my biggest allergies is tree pollen. And we just went through Tu B'Shvat, which is the new year for trees. It was in early February. And it's traditional to plant a tree in Israel. And my whole perspective is, let's just send them all over there.
We need trees. We need them for oxygen so we can breathe. It just might not be able to breathe through our noses during allergy season here in the Midwest. Well, speaking of your world, how are our friends at Congregation Kivi Shalom and also Burning Bush Ministries? You're the director of that as well.
Yeah, we're doing very well. And Burning Bush is our national mission society that was part of our church since 1981, and I'm the director of that as well. And so we're all getting geared up for Passover. We have branches in a number of different cities around the country, and now is a great time to be reaching out and sharing the love of Jesus with our Jewish friends. And so that's what we're excited about doing.
Now is a great time. I like how you say that. Is there never a great time?
No, there is never a great time. It's always a great time, but now especially. Holocaust Remembrance Day is a little rough, but that's when they really need the love of Jesus, because the hope is so lost for our Jewish friends. And Passover is a season of hope. Purim is a sort of remembrance of a different Holocaust, but the same inclination of the world to get rid of the Jew. And they're all opportunities to just recognize that, and one of the things I'm often asked by Jewish people, why does the world hate us so much? And the only answer I can ever come up with is that Satan, who is the ruler of this world, was defeated at the resurrection by a Jew named Jesus, who is the Son of God. And Satan's taken his revenge until that time when he will be utterly destroyed. Especially on Jewish people, but on a lot of people. A lot of people suffer in the world. And
let's talk about the rhythm of the Jewish calendar and the seasons of the year, since we have these holy days coming up. What just a quick overview of the calendar for the Jewish year?
Well, I mean, obviously, as I said earlier, it's there are a few pilgrimage festivals in which the scriptures historically have called all of the Jewish people from wherever they were in the diaspora to come to Jerusalem to bring sacrifices. And of course, those were in the spring and the fall. And they were long pilgrimages. You have in Acts chapter 2, you see where they're coming at Shavuot. They're coming from all over the known world and apparently staying. You can envision little tents everywhere on the hills outside of Jerusalem where all these families are staying with rallies in the area, and there's no room in the house, so they got to pitch a tent in the backyard. And they are spending this time making those sacrifices and recognizing their place in God's creation. And God chooses these festival times to do miraculous things amongst the Jewish people, especially in the time of Jesus. So So we have in the spring, which is the beginning of the new year, which is a little confusing because there's four different new years in the Jewish calendar. two Jews, three opinions. But there's four different new years, and Tu B'Shvat is the first of the new years. That's the one we just celebrated, the new year for trees. The priestly new year comes up in Passover at the Pesach festival. And then we, of course, have the traditional new year that everybody knows about in the fall with Rosh Hashanah and the Feast of Trumpets. And then that sacrificial system through the Day of Atonement. And then there's just this long winter. And there are a couple of, certainly a couple of festivals within those times. Purim is traditionally, it's not one of the pilgrimage festivals, but it is a feast that the scriptures talk about and that the Jews were commanded to keep. And Hanukkah, of course, is far more traditional. It's not in the Hebrew scriptures at all. It came about during the intertestamental period. We see Jesus celebrating Hanukkah in John chapter 10. That's a winter festival as well. But so all of these things, mark the seasons and times for Jewish people, and every one of them points to Jesus. And every one of them is an opportunity for us as believers, both Jew and Gentile, if you want to use those distinctions. If we learn these things, you know, the Jewish people are the only ethnic group that is specifically noted in the scriptures to reach out to. Everybody else lumps into the nations. So, and yet the Jewish people are sometimes the hardest and the most, we seem the most reticent to want to reach out to them. And so if we learn these things, we can use them as opportunities to share how these things point to the real hope that the Jewish people have, which is in Messiah Yeshua, Jesus.
As you shared the Jewish calendar, the feast, the festivals are closely related to the seasons of the year, as well as you were mentioning pilgrimages don't usually happen during those really hot or really cold times of year. And I was thinking, this must be very challenging for someone in the Southern Hemisphere because the seasons are the opposite.
Yeah, yeah. I have often wondered how difficult it must be in Judaism especially, but even as a Christian to celebrate Easter in the fall. I mean, that's just a weird thing for me to contemplate. But yeah, I would think.
Sure, we associate it with new life, with spring and new life. Yeah,
exactly. I mean, where do you get Easter lilies in the middle of September and October, I guess. I don't know. But certainly during the diaspora, the Jewish people typically emigrated not south, but stayed in the Northern Hemisphere. So they probably didn't have to suffer these indignities that modern world does in Australia and South America. It would be a challenge.
So the next holy day that we have coming up is Purim?
Purim, the next major festival. It's the Feast of Esther. Of course, you can read the Book of Esther. It's a great story. Traditionally, for us as Jews, we will have, it is a tradition to read the whole Megillah. That phrase comes from Purim. The whole Megillah means scroll. And so the entire story of Esther is read in sort of a melodramatic fashion, with people booing and hissing at Haman and cheering at Mordechai and Esther. And, you know, you'll put little H's on the bottoms of your shoes and stomp whenever Haman's name is mentioned. So it's a very active, a lot of time we put on a Purim spiel, which is just a play. The kids all dress up and we eat hamantashens it's a three-corner cookie that's supposed to resemble Haman's hat that we eat to get rid of Haman and all that. And so
hamantashes.
Yeah, hamantashen. So we celebrate Purim and the, you know, just the redemption of God. I mean, Esther's a cool book because it's the only, you got to wonder how it made it into the canon. It's the only book of the Bible that does not mention the name of God. And yet God is all over. His fingerprints are everywhere in that book. The godly irony is certainly not lost on how the drama of the Book of Esther unfolds. And so we celebrate that every year. And our Purim party this year is the Friday night, I think that's the 10th. I think Purim begins on the 11th. And
Sundown, yeah.
Yeah, and we have our party on the 10th, Friday night. We'll do a Shabbat fellowship, and then we'll have a Purim party that week. So
a Purim party.
Yeah. It's a lot of fun. It is sometimes traditional among Jewish communities to drink enough during Purim that you don't know, you can't distinguish between Haman and Mordechai anymore. We typically don't go that far. So it's very family friendly and children are certainly welcome. So
now you mentioned that this tradition involves the reading of Esther. How did these traditions of Purim come about?
I mean, if you read the book of Esther right at the end, there is the command that all Jews from now on will read these events annually to remember these events. And so whereas in a lot of Jewish holidays, such as Hanukkah, which is primarily a traditional celebration, the celebration of Purim is very scriptural. And so it's not something that we've had to interpret a lot of, because you can read right to the end of Esther and there's these annals of the king and the book of Mordechai, and it tells who is written and which. And then there's this prescription for the Jewish community to remember these events annually at Purim, at the casting of the poor as the...
Is there an essential theme or a lesson that comes from this day?
Well, I mean, unfortunately, the reality is that the Jewish people, especially, I mean, from the time in which God chose Nebuchadnezzar to pour out his wrath on his people and take them into exile to discipline them, there has always been this sort of exile mentality and truly, rightly deserved sort of a persecution mentality, because from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, of course, we know from the book of Esther that once Cyrus came about and the Persian Empire took over Babylonia, Cyrus wrote a decree allowing all the Jews to come back to Jerusalem, but they did not all do that. Esther, her uncle Mordechai and their family were part of those who stayed in Persia even after Cyrus had sent the people back. And so there's always been this kind of diaspora community, but wherever they are throughout time, there have been efforts to exterminate them. And certainly Esther is one of those times in which the king's servant Haman was seeking to exterminate the Jews who lived in Persia. And so it is... very often a theme, especially at Esther, we remember, and sadly so, I think, that the world is out to get us. And then, but by God's grace and by his hand, somehow we manage yet still to persevere and to survive. And the survival of the Jewish people is really kind of a fascinating story and truly is a miracle of God. I mean, the fact that when Hadrian in 132 or so expelled all the Jews from Judea and destroyed the nation and changed its name, a normal indigenous people under those circumstances would have become assimilated into various cultures wherever they lived and probably disappeared as a people. Much like many peoples, the Canaanites, the Philistines, you know, these peoples all disappeared over time. The perseverance of the Jewish people to not disappear is probably the central motif of many of these festivals. And of course, you know, I know it's hard for me. I know there's, you know, we can talk theologically all we want, but the reality is you can't look at the history of the Jewish people and not see God's hand still preserving them for a purpose. Romans gives us some insight into those purposes. But, you know, obviously this was a nation that God still loves. God, you know, they've rejected his Messiah, and yet he still holds them dearly and seeks for them to come back to him. And so he preserves them to give them that opportunity.
You've mentioned the diaspora, but Elaborate on that. What is the diaspora?
Well, diaspora just means the scattering, or and it's certainly, you know, once it began marginally so during the Babylonian captivity when the Jews were removed from Jerusalem and Judea, living in Persia and Media and Babylon and all the nations in the near Middle East. And then, of course, after that time, the exiles were returned, the walls were rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt. But in the Roman times, times of Jesus and shortly thereafter, the Romans did it again, destroyed the temple, destroyed the nation of Judea, and expelled the Jews and decreed they would never be allowed to return. And at that point, that's when the diaspora was completed. The Jews were moved into all the neighboring nations, and they continued to move for the next, you know, 1,800 years. As nations would try to expel them in Spain and England in the 1200s and in Germany, of course, and in Russia. And so you have this, so the diaspora community is always thought of as the community that it lives, the community of Jewish people that lives outside of Jerusalem and Judea. Now, of course, in the middle 1800s, that effort was to reestablish a homeland was done. But there's still a diaspora community. Now the Jews have become very comfortable in their diaspora communities, America being one of the more prominent ones, but still the diaspora. So we recognize that we are living in exile. And it's very akin, really. I think it's funny because the Jews in microcosm are a picture of the church without, of course, the expressions of faith in Messiah, but we as Christians should recognize ourselves as a diaspora community. Not that we're living in exile, but we are living in a world that is not ours.
Right. The home is
the new Jerusalem.
Right.
Exactly. The new Jerusalem, the new Judea, what God will recreate for us. It's the heavens, the footsteps, the footstool of God. That's our home. And yet we are here. And too often we get too comfortable living as citizens of this world rather than recognizing that our citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. And we are here for a purpose that God continues to sustain us as well, so that his grace can be shown to many.
We are sojourners.
Hey, amen. Yeah.
What, going back to Purim, you talked about some of the traditions, the Purim parties and things like that, even the cookies. What do I need to know? What should I know that would be helpful in, conversations with my Jewish neighbor, things that would be good for me to do, things that are not good to do?
Well, I mean, being sensitive, you know, I think that we as the world and the church, even, you know, I, as someone who is Jewish, even though I'm sure that my Jewish friends would not consider me so, but I still consider myself to be Jewish. You get tired of hearing, I suppose, about the Holocaust, and certainly Purim is a time for that kind of conversation to come up because clearly, you know, and in fact, there's been lots of literature that sort of equates Haman and Hitler, and Hitler was a new Haman and all these things. And so there's all these kind of connections at Purim. And, you know, I think that, you know, the Jewish mantra of we will never forget the Holocaust is just symptomatic of their entire existence since the destruction of Jerusalem and Judea in Jesus's time and shortly thereafter. I think we need to be sensitive to the reality that there is, especially in the remembrance of the people of these events, like Esther, like the Holocaust, that this is what keeps them still surviving as a community. And I have when I mentioned the Holocaust to some of my students on occasion or to people in the church in general, notoriously, you almost get the eye roll, as if, oh gosh, we're so tired of hearing about the Holocaust. And this is a major defining event, and it's not just the Holocaust. That's just one event of the Crusades and the Inquisitions and the reality of a people who live as, according to the church in the early first centuries, are doomed to roam the world as a despised people, largely because once the church started to move away from its Jewish central motifs into more Gentile communities, the traditional animus between Gentiles and Jews was risen. And so, Christianity was not always that sensitive to Jewish people. And I just think that's something that we as Americans, as Christians, whoever we are, we need to realize that sensitivity and then be ready to say, it is amazing, rather than dwelling on the persecution, which the Jewish people will rightly do sometimes. We dwell on the reality that, but God has still continued to preserve you just like he did in the time of Esther. The miraculous events of Esther, the miraculous events of many things over the course of time, show us that God's hand is on you for a purpose, because he loves you and he desires for you. And the sad thing is, all this sort of persecution motifs that have come through the Jewish communities over these hundreds and hundreds of years have led most Jewish people not to even believe in God anymore. I've heard many, many times, if God could allow the Holocaust to happen, why do I want to believe in a God like that? And the Holocaust was sort of the cap for Jewish people, we're just tired of this God. I mean, 70% in most Jewish surveys don't believe in God anymore. And so now is a great time to share with them the preserving hand of God for the purpose of drawing them back to him, and ultimately, hopefully, through to Messiah Yeshua. So that's kind of what we have to understand. And it's good to just go alongside and recognize their pain and yet celebrate their joy. Go to a Purim party with them. If your church is having one, our ministry, Elijah, has written a little Purim spiel, and it's gone out to a lot of churches. And a lot of churches have begun doing, I won't say a lot, that's probably an exaggeration, but many churches have done these kinds of Purim celebrations, because Esther is, after all, one of the books of the scriptures that we read and cherish. Why not celebrate those events, as it says? And then hopefully they will always, one of my favorite, I have a scroll of Esther that was written contemporaneously with the Book of Concord, about 1580. And so I like to roll it out and with white gloves open it and let people see it, because it's really an amazing little document. But in doing so, we recognize that even though God's hand is not, God's name is nowhere in the book, my favorite messianic prophecy is in the book of Esther, because Mordecai says to his daughter, if you don't do this now, salvation will come from the Jews from elsewhere, but this family will. I mean, there is this promise of salvation, but this family will perish. These people will perish. That's sort of the guilt that Mordecai puts onto Esther to go and talk to her husband. And it's a great time to talk about, what does this mean, the salvation for the Jewish people will come from elsewhere? It's about Messiah. It's about Yeshua. And it shows that faith that, I mean, still in that time, in the Babylonian captivity years and the years following, there was still a strong faith in the coming of Messiah. So that's a good time to share that with our Jewish friends.
More to talk about Messiah, Yeshua. When we come back, we need to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll look at the remaining holy days, the feasts, the festivals that are coming up. So Purim coming up March 12th. We have more on the way. We're talking with Pastor Kevin Parviz of Congregation Kivi Shalom and Director of Burning Bush Ministries. Stick around.
Concordia University, Wisconsin in Mequon overlooks a half mile of beautiful Lake Michigan shoreline. CUW campus is located 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with over 70 undergraduate majors, 28 graduate degree programs, and doctorate programs in pharmacy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and nursing practice. CUW offers online learning and accelerated learning at one of 9 Wisconsin centers and one in St. Louis. Traditional or accelerated education, CUW has the program for you. CUW.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
During the March for Life in Washington, D.C., a quiet miracle happened. The heart of an intense pro-abortion activist was touched. 3 young people, a woman and 2 men, were carrying pro-abortion signs ahead of the pro-life marchers. As they passed by images and videos of abortion's tragic victims, the young woman started to cry. The change in her heart was so instant, she put down her pro-abortion sign and picked up a pro-life one. The 2 young men left her alone and crying. Pro-lifers quickly came to her rescue, showing love and support. While only God knows the depth and importance of what took place that day, the Lord showed us our efforts are not in vain. Our pro-life witness and educational efforts are changing minds, one heart at a time.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
If you are misclassifying your employees as independent contractors, you are depriving your employees of important benefits and putting your business at risk of costly penalties and fines. To see if you are properly classifying your workers, visit labor.mo.gov/offthebooks to take the worker misclassification assessment today. Sponsored by the Missouri Department of Labor.
Technology is always changing, and Worldwide KFUO keeps up with the emerging broadcast and internet technology. We proclaim the gospel to the world via the radio, online, and on demand. Listen to AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, or listen to our live stream and on-demand audio at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO proclaims in word and song the message of mercy and forgiveness through Christ. We are Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I found a toy dinosaur over on the playground by Smith Street. It had this phone number on it, and, well, I just wanted to make sure the dinosaur made it back to its little owner.
When I found the little sippy cup, I just had to give you a call. It's for a kid, you know?
I know my son gets super attached to the smallest things, even a fire truck, and I'd be happy to drop it off.
We do anything for kids, yet 1 in 6 children in the U.S. struggle with hunger. Help end childhood hunger. Contact St. Louis Area Food Bank, brought to you by Feeding America and the Ad Council.
Starting Friday, March the 3rd, Worldwide KFUO is premiering a new program, Let's Talk, The Pastor Is In. I'm Kip Allen, and I'm hosting the show. Many Lutheran lay people, such as me, would love the opportunity to just sit down in a relaxed atmosphere and talk with my pastor. If you have a question, email it to letstalk@kfuo.org and listen every Friday from 2 to 3 p.m. starting March 3rd on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. My guest today, the Reverend Kevin Parviz, pastor of Congregation Kaivi Shalom here in St. Louis and executive director of Burning Bush Ministries, bringing the good news of Yeshua to many people.
Jew and Gentile. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. Don't truncate that verse, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah, amen. We tend to truncate that verse because we don't know how to deal with it, but it drives me crazy. I think even the catechism truncates that verse.
Huh. We're talking today about being a friend, being a good neighbor, understanding our Jewish neighbor, if we don't have a lot of knowledge about Jewish traditions and the calendar, how to be a good neighbor to our Jewish neighbor. So learning about, understanding, and caring for our neighbor when it comes to these special days in the calendar, the feasts, the festivals. So we just talked about Purim. What's next after Purim?
Well, the major festival coming up, of course, is the Passover festival. It's an 8-day festival of unleavened bread. Starts on Holy Week. It generally coincides, our calendar is often a little weird, but it generally coincides with Holy Week. And of course, we know it was during this festival that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And so it should have a lot of meaning for the church as well as the Jewish people. Curiously, it doesn't always. I think a lot of people, I'm always surprised at how when I tour, air quotes, on the Pesach tour, how people are so surprised when they make the connection that's what Jesus was doing in the Lord's Supper. They've never made that connection somehow, because of course, I think typically in our liturgies, the words of institution are not set in the context of the Passover. And so it just doesn't really connect with our members that well.
So what you're saying is when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, it wasn't just some random, we're going to have some bread and wine.
Right. This is, obviously we know from the text that it's the Passover celebration. And he's, I always love, because the most famous picture of the Last Supper is Da Vinci's, and they're all sitting on one side of the table, and there's this, if you look at the bread in that, it's very fluffy, and Da Vinci was clearly Italian, not Jewish, I think the upper room was more than likely a large dining room in which there were also kids. There's a Renaissance painter whose name escapes me right now, but he did a Last Supper painting where Jesus is at the table with disciples. There's women serving. There's a dog under the table eating crumbs. There's kids running around. And I'm pretty sure that's probably more of what the Last Supper was like than what we see in Da Vinci's painting. But yeah, it was a family celebration. Jesus was, primarily by that time, a wanderer. And so he was coming into Jerusalem, and he had arranged with the family that he was going to join them for their Passover Seder with his disciples. They must have been a wealthy family to be able to take all these people.
Where do we see this this in Scripture, where this feast was instituted?
Well, Exodus chapter 12, I don't want to be a liar here, but I'm pretty sure that's right. Exodus chapter 12 starts with the Passover, the actual events that occurred as part of the last plague on Egypt as God brought his people out from the land of Egypt. And so you have all of those events, and then, of course, you have in the time that they were in the wilderness for the 40-year wandering, you have all this, you have Torah having been given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and in Leviticus chapter 23 is another prescription for the Passover meal. And so this is always a meal in which we remember that we were slaves in Egypt. And I always love, the text of the New Testament where the Jews are kind of arguing with John the Baptist, and they say, "We've never been slaves to anyone," because every year they celebrate the fact that they used to be slaves in Egypt.
And that they're no longer slaves
exactly,
in Egypt.
Yeah, exactly.
Irony.
Yeah, it really is funny. I always love that when it comes up in the pericopes. This is the celebration of the remembrance of that time in which God delivered us out of the hand of another oppressor. Again, that theme continues to move on. And of course, at the end of every Passover Seder, which is the ceremonial meal that you have during Passover, there's the phrase "next year in Jerusalem" was given to remind us as a diaspora community that we're still in exile, and we're eventually going to do this in Jerusalem.
This year in St. Louis, next year right. in Jerusalem.
Exactly. Yeah. So that's what Passover is intended to celebrate. It's an 8-day feast in which there is no leavened bread, no leavening agents whatsoever. You're not allowed. And it's funny, I have a friend who is Jewish who is not kosher, but he keeps pesadicha, which is he won't eat leaven during Passover, so he'll eat his ham sandwiches on matzah during Passover.
Wait, did you say ham sandwiches?
Yeah, exactly. I said he's not kosher. Yeah, so
a ham sandwich on
matzah. Yeah, so but you know, so this is and of course the leavening was, and there's all, you know, the Seder is a long family meal in which the whole story is told through something called the Haggadah. In fact, I've edited one. It's on our website if you guys want to look at it sometime. And it is the telling. The traditional Haggadah is the telling of the story of the deliverance. My Haggadah, of course, weaves in the events of the evening of Maundy Thursday, so that you see sort of the weaving, and you set the Lord's Supper into the context of the Passover Seder.
The deliverance from...
Yeah,
from sin,
exactly,
death and the devil.
Exactly. So, the whole Passover Seder is just a foretaste of the feast to come, literally. Mm. And it is, so much of it is all about Jesus. I mean, it's just amazing how, I mean, certainly from our limited human perspective, God, who is omniscient and omnipresent and knows, you know, he put all these traditions in the lives and then the routines and the rhythms of his people so that they would never forget that he is still loves them and is providing for them and will deliver them and sent them a Messiah. And you have to really be hardened. And St. Paul, you know, he says that the Jewish heart is hardened in part for a while until the fullness of Gentiles comes in. So, you know, there is this cultural hardening to Jesus that comes from, you know, constant persecution on the part of the church, but there's also the spiritual hardening of heart for some reason, in part, that Paul talks about, that they can see all these things and still never see Jesus in them. And they're not living in a vacuum. They know the Jesus story. In fact, there's an effort on the part of the Jewish community now to reclaim Jesus as one of their own and to put all the onus on Paul for having begun this new religion. But, you know, if we're here, if we as Christians are invited to a friend's Passover Seder, by all means, as you see the imagery that comes out of the Passover Seder, and you see that it's so connected to what God has done through Jesus, gently share that with your friends. I mean, Christians are often invited to Passover Seders. It's traditional to invite a non-Jew to the Passover Seder to be representative of the sojourner who came out of Egypt with the Jewish people, the Egyptians who also came out of Egypt with the Jews. And so if you're going to be that Gentile amongst them, you know, granted, it's their home and you have to be respectful, and but they wouldn't have invited you if they didn't love you. So gently love them back and share with them what this reminds you of. And it's so clear and easy to do.
It's just... one of the things that I love about the way that God structured the Jewish family, the Jewish community, is these beautiful traditions that pass on so much from one generation to the next.
Yeah, absolutely.
That it's an intergenerational. Everything about it is intergenerational, that the whole family is gathered together, yeah, for the Pesach, that and it's a meal.
Oh, it's a meal. There's a reason Jesus did a lot of ministry at table with people, because when you're eating with people, it's very intimate.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
But there's good conversation that comes about as you remember, as you relive the history of God's people and what God has done for his people, and then to be able to pass that on to the next generation. in such an intimate setting.
Yeah, there's power in tradition. I mean, certainly we as Lutherans don't sneeze at tradition. You know, we have our own, and there's a lot of power in that, and passing on. Yeah, and there's no question. I'm sure the younger generation gets tired of sitting with all the old folks, you know, and you know, hearing this story. But over time, even the kids develop an appreciation for this tradition. You know, they might hate it when they're little, but they develop respect for these things because they understand their value.
It's so well, but it's also so embedded in the culture yeah. that it's something that we come to value and appreciate. And hopefully the thing that they value most about it is the truth of God's word and this message of Yeshua.
Yeah, that's the hope. And, you know, the reality is, as I said last half hour, that many Jewish people today don't even really believe in God anymore, but they keep doing these rituals in their homes and in their lives because it's a tradition. And, you know, they'll make fun. And I've been to Seders where they did. They make fun of the fact that, oh, that could never have happened, you know, the parting of the Red Sea. And wow. all this, you know, they think of this as just obviously sometimes a grandma story. But
yet all the time, the truth is right there.
Exactly. And the retelling of it over yeah. and over again. And then a friend who comes alongside and says, you know, I don't believe this is a grandma story. I think this is the truth, and here's why. And giving, you know, gently our own testimony as to say, God is a miraculous God. If he can, you know, I'm amazed at how many Jewish people, even if they believe in the miracles of the Passover Seder, like the parting of the Red Sea, they can't believe in the virgin birth. There's this block when it comes to Jesus. And a God who, what could stop a God who could reach down into the clay and from dust form a man and breathe his spirit into him, not to put his seed into the womb of a virgin? There, you know, so, you know, you could have these conversations. And you may not be convincing, and they may just put up with you because you're their friend. And you might be risking your relationship. I don't know. I have a lot of people who say to me, I can't share my faith with my Jewish friends because I'll lose their friendship. And for a number of years, when I would hear that, I would gently try to encourage them. And I've almost had to I've become so stymied by that lately I've had to say, you know, we're loving our Jewish friends to hell if we're not willing to risk our relationships for the power of the gospel. And I think we have to do that. Now, you know, I pray that we don't ruin relationships because that's the hope. But the reality is, you know, it's not up to us to create faith. It's up to God and His Spirit. He will create faith where and when He will. He just uses us. And if we don't ever allow ourselves to be used, He'll create faith elsewhere. But what a joy that we miss out in sharing about our faith and the hope that we have in Jesus.
Amen. So, Pesach. We've talked about the traditions, the Seder, other traditions associated with this, and things to be mindful of during the time. This is coming up April 11th.
Yeah, our Passover Seder will be Palm Sunday at St. Lucas Lutheran Church on Morgan Ford, probably at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we will. And so, I would encourage you, number one, that if you would like to experience a Seder, you know, please, by all means, come. Number two, bring your Jewish friends. They might come out of interest. They might not accept your invitation. And one of the things I want to say is that when you invite anybody to church or to a Bible study, you got to keep doing it. Don't do it twice and then they don't take you up on it and then you just give up because they're not interested. People have to hear it 7 or 8 times before they even register the invitation. So just keep inviting. But so we have a Passover Seder coming up on Palm Sunday. And on the evening of the, what night is Passover? It's Tuesday is the first evening of Holy Week. It is traditional in Jewish homes to get rid of all leavened products. they will have, and there's far more traditions that we have that you can't possibly cover in this show, but they'll get rid of all their breads and everything, uh-huh. and they'll eat matzah. Matzah will be rolling off the shelves at the grocery stores just, you know, in the weeks prior to Passover. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you don't want to take your Jewish friends a nice big fluffy cake during Passover. They would look at that and couldn't eat it, and they would want to. You'd be tempting them. It's not a good thing. So, but more than anything else, it's just a time to remember and to recognize that, you know, we were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered us. That's what this is all about, and God keeps delivering us over and over again. And he's still preserving us for the sake of delivering us again from our sin. And receiving Messiah Yeshua, you know, the tradition at the end of the Passover Seder is to leave the door open a crack, because the tradition is that Elijah is going to come during Passover and proclaim that Messiah has come. And so we leave the door open a crack for Elijah, and we set a place for Elijah, and he has a cup of wine and the whole bit. And when you're kids, that's a wonderful, you know, that's sort of, Elijah was our Santa Claus in some sense, because
it was mysterious.
Yeah, it was mysterious. And we looked at the door, we went out and looked into the dark. We were, you know, we all waited for Elijah to come. And I'm not saying that Elijah's coming is akin to Santa Claus, a myth. It's not. It's just, it was that the, what most kids experience about the coming of Santa is what we as Jewish kids remember about the coming of Elijah. And so it's a great time with this air of expectation to share that Elijah has come. Elijah came at Passover, and it was in the form of John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah, and he proclaimed that Messiah has come, and that was Jesus. And so we can celebrate that and really, you know, sort of experience that air of expectation with them. And yes, after having done the Passover Seder for, you know, 59 years, my expectation of Elijah as a Jew would probably be somewhat diminished. Yeah, it's just another tradition. But trust me, there's still that air of expectation, at least of hope. Because by the time you get to be my age, you really want deliverance. So, you know, you still have that expectation of hope. And what a great hope that Messiah gives us.
The as you mentioned, John the Baptist coming. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away
Passover
the sin of the
language.
World.
Yeah.
Yeah. We have just about 5 minutes left. One more after Pesach, then we have Shavuot in May, correct?
Right. Well, tradition, according to Jewish tradition, is that the children of Israel left Egypt on a particular day, that's the Passover, and it took them 50 days to get to Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And so 50 days is that period, and it's called the Feast of Weeks, which is a first fruits, according to Leviticus, it's a first fruits sacrificial system. And of course, in the spring, and I think it's a wonderful thing, in the spring, when you bring your first fruits to the temple and you offer them to God to bless the harvest, I find it interesting. I think I wrote this in a book on the feasts that CPH has, where today I go to a lot of churches in the spring, and a lot of times on Sunday morning, there's a lot of women there, but the men are out working in the fields. If it's a rural community, and this is planting season, I often hear. And so they really work hard all the time to get the crops planted, and even to the exclusion, perhaps sometimes, of going to church. And I always find it interesting that in an agrarian people who make their living from the land, God says, I want you to take some time away from what you're doing, come to the temple, bring me the first fruits, and take some time to give thanks for that. And trust me, I'll bring in the harvest. And they did that in at least some in first century Judea. They would come for this pilgrimage festival to the temple, Shavuot. And of course, for us, the significance of that is that when they brought these first fruits harvest, God brought forth them as the first fruits of his saved at Pentecost when he poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. And they became the first fruits of the gospel. And so there's wonderful connections there between Shavuot and Pentecost. Pentecost is just the Greek word for Shavuot. Huh. So it's Shavuot is Hebrew and Pentecost is Greek, and they mean the same thing. It's the same festival.
What are some of the traditions that are associated with Shavuot?
In various congregations in the synagogal system, they will often have either bar mitzvahs or what they call confirmation. It's similar to what we understand as confirmation. And they see their confirmands, especially in the Reform synagogues, their confirmands as sort of the first fruits of their community as they come forth for the year. So that's how they make those first fruit connections now without sacrifice to the temple. And Jews are not largely agrarian anymore. They're more urbanites. So they have, this is a day in which we have a Torah processional. We celebrate the Torah. We celebrate that the Jews were the first fruits of the Torah. And then our confirmands then become our first fruits. And that's kind of the celebration in the Jewish community. So it is, there's still a first fruits sort of motif in the celebration of Shavuot, but it's often from the study of the scriptures and things like that. So that's what's going on in the synagogue during Shavuot. There's not much done outside of maybe a bar mitzvah party or a confirmation party that you would have in the home. But there's a large concentration on the Word of God. So, of course, the thing to do with our Jewish friends there is to affirm the value and the texts of Scripture and the receiving them on Mount Sinai. And then talk about Pentecost.
So affirming the place of the Word of God in our lives and our homes.
Yeah. And certainly it was at Pentecost where 3,000 were brought to faith as the first fruits of the gospel. So that's a great kind of way in which we can talk about that in terms that are connecting to this festival.
Now, you mentioned the term confirmation. Was that a term that historically came from Jewish?
Okay, no, I think that the Reform movement sort of picked that up from, because you don't hear that. I never heard confirmation growing up in my community, but it seems to be something that is done, especially I hear a lot here in St. Louis in the Reform communities, and probably it's sort of a level of assimilation there, I think, but a lot of Jews in Reform communities will go to Sunday school because they're not going to go on the Sabbath, but they're going to go to Sunday school, and then they have confirmation, and it's usually around Shavuot time.
So a quick review in just a minute left. Purim coming up March 11th, 12th, sundown on the 11th,
sundown,
right?
Sundown on the 11th.
And that is... again, Purim is
Feast of Esther,
and not a whole lot of do's and don'ts necessarily associated with that.
That's a good time to be sensitive to the persecution issues.
Holocaust, yeah.
Because that's when Holocaust is often, referred to, and sometimes things like that.
And Pesach coming up April 11th.
Right.
And
they're going to be getting rid of their bread.
Yeah, so, and, the leaven.
And it's a great time to talk about the excitement and the anticipation of Elijah coming to announce Messiah.
And Shavuot, May 31st. And that's really that...
First fruits.
Yeah. So emphasis on the place of the Word of God in their lives, in their homes.
Yeah, amen. That was a good summary.
Very good. Thank you, Pastor Parviz. And you're sticking around to study the Word of God on Thy Strong Word today well. Thank you for being my guest. And how do we follow or find out more about Congregation Kaivi Shalom or Burning Bush?
Easily go to www.lije.org. and click on, you can click on our Facebook icon. It'll take you to our Facebook page, friend us. Then you'll get all the things that we're doing.
Very good. Thanks so much for being my guest and helping us learn how to show love to our neighbors. Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.